Us out. If not, open your Bibles. Two places this morning. It's good to have you if you're tuning in with us. Turn with us to Exodus chapter 26 and Hebrews chapter number 10. We would ask you to keep your fingers in Hebrews. We're going to be coming back and forth to Hebrews as the day goes on. This morning, you know, I was thinking as Brother Eric was teaching Sunday school class, and I hope you were tuned in. If not, I hope you go back and listen. He was talking about idols, and he's talking about heathen type idols of things people make to represent God and call their gods. But then he was talking today about people that tries to approach God through idols. And I was thinking that some people that I've talked to lately, trying to show them the plan of salvation, they have been indoctrinated with religion where they think things has to be involved in their religion. Things that they touch, things that they see. And so they don't, it's hard to understand faith alone. And so this morning, we hope to be able to take and show truth from Scripture. And we want to preach this morning upon how we are able to approach Christ, or God rather. We want to picture it. Now, the other day, I got into the brass laver, and we talked about that on a Sunday night dealing with the church. Today I want to talk about the veil. I want to look at the veil and the importance. When you study the tabernacle in the Old Testament, there's probably nothing more in the types and shadows that points in so many things pointing to Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and his redemptive work. And so when you break it down, you begin to see things. And this morning, I want you to see a veil. I want you to understand. Now, vision in your mind, if you would, going back to the tabernacle. It was a tent-like structure, four layers over it, 45 feet by 15 high, divided into two rooms. The holy place would be 30 by 15 by 15, the place where the priests did their work. Then there was a veil, big heavy curtain, and behind it, 15 by 15 by 15, was the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat that God had back there, and it was the Holy of Holies. Now, those of you who know, and I know the basics, many of you know the basics, but man could not enter in behind that veil, and the high priest could only go one time a year. We're going to look at all that in a moment. But this morning, I want you to look at the pattern that God did. By the way, when God gave Moses the pattern, he said, I want to give you the pattern of things in heaven. And so he gave him a pattern how to design it. Then I want you to see the purpose behind it, and then I want you to see why God split it or parted it and rent it down the middle. And so we want to understand, sometimes we take approaching God lightly. But one of the greatest things that Jesus ever did was open up the way that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Look, if you would, in the book of Exodus chapter 26, and keep your fingers there a moment. We'll come back to that as well. Begin reading with me, if you would, in verse number 31. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherium shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Now, we're not going to get into this today, but anytime you see the shittim wood, it is an enduring wood. and overlaid with gold, it represented the flesh of Jesus, and the gold represented the deity of Jesus. He was God, man, flesh, and God. Now, look on. And it says, their hooks shall be of gold. In other words, it was hanging just on his deity. It was hanging on the deity, gold with no wood involved, on the deity of God. And not only that, but upon four sockets of silver. Now, silver always represented redemption. And so when you look at silver, and so the four pillars that it was that he was a son of David. He was Savior of the world. He was Son of God and Son of Man. And so those things allowed him to be able to be the Redeemer of the world. Now look, if you would, in the book of Hebrews. Now keep your finger there a moment and look in Hebrews chapter 10. The Bible doesn't leave us any doubt on what this veil represented. It says in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the what? Through the veil, that is to say, his what? So the Bible leaves no doubt what that veil represented. It represented the flesh of Jesus Christ. So let's go back, if you would, and turn back. Keep your finger in Hebrews. Turn back to Exodus just a moment, and let's look at a couple things about this. First of all, notice that these colors, God didn't just say, well, let's just roll lots here, and any color you want to, just make this color on this veil. He said, no, I want three colors on this veil. Number one, I want the color of blue. The color of blue always represents in the Bible heaven. He came from heaven. He was a bread that came down from heaven. He came down from his Father. And so when the blue was tied into this veil, it represented the fact that Jesus came from heaven. He's the only one that came from heaven, and therefore he knew the will of the Father. And he represented God to us, and the only way that we can see God, as Brother Eric was talking, is through Jesus. If we have seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. And the only way we can see him, and we can just get a picture of him through what Jesus was, we get to see the Father through him, amen? Because he is a spirit. Second of all, scarlet. Now, scarlet was a type of the color of blood. It represented the sacrifice, the blood that was shed, and it pointed to the cross. And so whenever you look at scarlet, it points to the cross of Jesus Christ and the blood that will be shed because of his sacrifice that was given for us, where he was made a propitiation. He was made a substitute for us. Then the color purple. The purple represents royalty. It points to the fact that he will be King of Kings and he will sit upon the throne when it's all said and done. So he came from heaven, come down for the cross, and he's going back to establish himself as King of Kings. He will be given a name above all names, and at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow to him. And so therefore, we have these colors that's represented. Now also, this fine linen that it was put upon was the same thing. The curtains on the ceiling was made with this fine, pure, white linen. This white linen represented the purity of his flesh. He would have no sin. In him would be absolutely no sin. In him would be no imperfections. And the Bible says that it was going to be fine twine and cunning work. Now, the only thing other than this that was cunning work, the Bible refers to, was the ephod that was made. In other words, cunning work means that it was a divine wisdom that led them on how to do this thing, how to make this. It was God intervening in these people. So they made this veil, and it was a fine twine. Now, as we said, we know that he had no sin in him. Several times in the Bible says he was made sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus was without sin, so that white represented the purity of Jesus and his life. Now, the fine twine means that it was unique. There was none like him. There was not another curtain. There was not another veil made like this one was made. It had a unique thing about it that none other had. When Jesus came, in the beginning was a Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as only begotten Son of God, full of grace and glory. Listen, no person ever was like Jesus. He had a body like none other. He was God. He was man. He was complete. When you read, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 there, look if you would in verse 5. He said, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. He had a body like none other. He had no earthly father. He was given to as Mary, as chosen vessel to bring him into the world, but he was brought about by the Holy Ghost of God. He had a immaculate birth. He was incarnated. He had something that no person ever had. And that was this being God and man at the same time. Look if you would in Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2. And notice if you would in verse number 5. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of what? Even the death of the cross. So what we have is this. We have God picturing Jesus, his flesh, in this curtain, this veil that separates the Holy of Holies from the holy place. Now, the holy place is where the priests every day went about doing their work. And even when the temple was made and replaced the tabernacle, they would be in the holy place every day doing their work, offering the sacrifices three times a day, and they would be about busy about the Lord's work. But then behind this curtain was the presence of God. And so picture that just a moment, if you would, and let's talk about the purpose of the veil. Now, first of all, if you notice, that veil served as a warning. Somebody said, what does it mean? You served that warning. Now, notice this. Not only did he describe the colors on this veil and that it would be white, but he said, I want you to put a cherub on it. Now, the first place we're introduced to cherub, turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 3. In Genesis chapter number 3. Now, if you want to read about the mercy seat, you can go to Exodus chapter 25. We're not going to get into that today. But in Genesis chapter number 3, look, if you would, in verse 24. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, remember, God said there's two trees here. You can't eat either one of them. And of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. In the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. And you know how the Satan deceived them? They took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When they took of that, they took thinking that they would be able to know good and evil and no longer have to have God to tell them. The Bible says that Eve was deceived in thinking that she would become as a god in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now think about this a moment. So man sinned. God drove them out of the garden because now they were in their sinful condition. Never again could they ever return to the purity of their life. They couldn't be Adam and Eve again in their innocence. They'd sinned. Therefore, the tree of life would have been a horrific thing for them. And they couldn't take of it because it's to impart life. And so God put a cherubim and he said, don't come back, you'll die. That cherubim there was given warning. You've sinned. You can't come in here. And therefore, if you come in here, you'll die. And look here. In that holy place, that veil was sitting there, and on it was a cherubim. And that cherubim was put there to say, listen, you go behind this thing, you die. You will face a judgment of God, and you'll drop dead. Only one time a year, one person was allowed back there. And he had to do it just right to go back there. Otherwise, he dropped dead. And so it was a warning to everyone that they could not access God. And so therefore, it was forbidden to come into the presence of God. You see, what was deal was, God was holy and could not look upon sin. Man was a sinner and could not look upon God. And so that barrier was there as a warning. You stick your head around here and look on God, you'll die. Even Moses wanted to look and see the glory of God. God said, I'm going to put you up on the cleft of a rock. I'm going to pass by. I'm going to put my hand over you. I'm going to show you my backside. And his face glowed for 40 days. But the Bible says man can't look upon God in his condition and his present condition and live. That's why Brother Eric was talking about, we don't know what God looks like. And when we begin to try and draw pictures of him, we do him an injustice. But think about this a moment. That picture of cherubim was the same thing to them as what Adam and Eve's cherubim was there. It was, say, warning. Don't enter. Now think about this a moment. God's grace gave that warning. God's grace has sent us to preach the truth. I've had people say, preacher, we don't like to have hell preached here. We preach the warning. God's grace lets you see what's coming. And through the grace of God, he's provided a way. But you need to see the danger. You need to understand. He says, you can't approach me. You try to approach me and you're going to die and you're going to be judgment. And you're going to face the judgment of God. So therefore, it was there. It was also as a wall. Look, if you would, in Leviticus chapter 16. In Leviticus chapter 16, even Aaron and his descendants, verse number 2, Leviticus 16, verse number 2, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he what? Die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Now notice he would on down in that same chapter. Look in verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat. This is when they were able to go in that one time a year, the Day of Atonement. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of the transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that he remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So he would take a censer full of incense. He would go in there and be smoke, and smoke would fill the room, the high priest would. After he cleansed himself and went through the cleansing process, he'd take it in there, and he'd take that blood of the goat, and he'd sprinkle it all over the mercy seat. And he'd sprinkle it because it was impossible to come into the presence of God without blood. And if he came in there without blood, he would surely die. So what happened was that blood gave access to God. Now turn, if you would, in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, and let's look at a few verses real quickly. And I want you to understand that that blood was imperative to come into the presence of God. Look, if you would, beginning, I'm going to skip a few verses along the way. I'd like to read two or three chapters here, but I'm just going to hit a few high points. Look, if you would, in chapter 9, verse 2. For there was a tabernacle made first, wherein was a candlestick, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary or the holy place. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. In other words, he's telling you the holy place was where all the activities took place around the table, showbread, and candlestick, and so forth, and tape. Then behind it, behind the veil, was the holiest of all, or holy of holies. Look in verse 4. Which had the golden censer, that's what he put incense in, and the ark of the covenant overlaid around about with gold, wherein was golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and tables of covenant. In other words, the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod that budded, and the manna was inside the ark of the covenant. Now look, skip on down just a moment, if you would, and go with me to verse number 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always in the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But in the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Now notice this, he had to take blood. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. In other words, while the tabernacle and temple was standing, and God was using that as a picture and type, Jesus had not come yet, and therefore it was going to be different when he came, but until he came, and he had not been manifest yet, and so what they would do is, they would bring this blood of bulls and goats sprinkled, and they would atone the sins of the people for that year. And they'd have to repeat it every year. Now look on. Look in verse number 11. Or first number 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. On down, if you would, in verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. In other words, he had a body not made by hands. His tabernacle, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his what? Own blood he entered in once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, knows as well, on down, if you would, in verse 22. And it says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission or forgiveness of sins. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. He said, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but in the heaven itself now to appear in presence of God. In other words, Christ did not go into the tabernacle, Holy of Holies. Christ, when he went to the heart of the earth, 3 days and three nights, he come up out of the heart of the earth, he took his blood, and Mary, he saw Mary, she started touching me. He said, touch me not. I have not yet ascended to the Father. He had to keep himself clean to go present as a high priest, had to make himself clean. He was fixing to go into the Holy of Holies. And now he went into not the type that the tabernacle and temple represented. He went into the real Holy of Holies. Look, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll come back here. Hebrews chapter 6. Look, if you would, in verse number 19. It says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. In other words, he went back into the veil. Whether the forerunner for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, what Jesus did was, He took his blood and he put it upon the mercy seat. And he poured it upon the mercy seat. And where they had to come every year and make an atonement for their sins, when we have been saved once, forever, we have eternal life. We have eternal redemption through his blood. He did what bulls and goats could not do. He took the blood of Jesus and he put it on there, and he was able. Turn back, if you would, to chapter 9 real quickly. Look, if you would, in verse number 25. He says, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of what? As it appointed unto man once to die, and after this judgment. In other words, he said he did it once. And my friend, listen to me. If you believe that God has to save you over and over and over, that means Jesus has to come back and be crucified over and over and over. He's crucified once. And his precious blood was able to cover our sins eternally. Now, stay with me a minute. Turn on, if you would, chapter 10, verse number 11. And every priest standing daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the Father. Why did he sit down? Because it was finished. What he offered was good enough, and God accepts us through his offering. Look on. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstools, for by one offering he hath perfected what? Forever them that are sanctified. You see that? Forever them that are sanctified. Turn on down, if you would, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full what? Assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that what? You know what he promised? Those that come to him will have eternal life. And so therefore, listen, we don't have faith in ourselves. We have faith in him, what he's done. Look, if you would, verse 24. And let us consider one another provoked unto love and to good works. Now, think about this a moment, and go on down, if you would, verse number 19 real quickly, chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus. See that? That's how we enter. By a new living way he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with that true heart. Now, picture this just a moment and understand. Look, if you would, in chapter 4, real quickly, of Hebrews. Real quickly. Chapter 4, verse number 14. Seeing that we have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with our feeling of infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we, yet what? Without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, picture this just a moment. So not only did the veil serve as a warning, it also served as a way that we'd be able to approach God. It looked forward to the time when the veil would be taken away and the blood of him that was to come would be shed for the sins of the whole world. Abraham saw his day and rejoiced in it. And so therefore, they with faith looked forward to the time when that would happen. Now look, if you would, just a moment and think about this. It also served as a witness. These priests, now picture this a minute. These priests, every day was ministering. Every day they saw the veil. They got this close to the veil. As a matter of fact, sometimes they may even touch the veil. And they were about that far from dying. But every day they just go back and forth working. That veil served. Man saw the veil, and what he saw as his inability to approach God. He had sinned, and his sin separated him from God. And therefore, he couldn't go into the presence of God because he was a sinner. And therefore, that white pure veil represented to him as a witness that he had sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not only had he sinned and come short of glory, all of us had sinned and come short of the glory of God. Except for one. The one who came, Jesus. The Son of God, the Son of Man. He came and took on him form of man, and he lived down here, tempted just like we are tempted, yet without sin. And so God on the other side looked at Christ, and what he saw was his beloved Son, who was willing to come down from the foundation of the world, planned that he would come down and take upon him a body of man, because all men had sinned and come short of the glory of God. They could never approach God. So now God looks, and he looks upon his Son, in whom he well pleased, because he lived as a man without sin. And so when he got through living and it come time to die, he said, Lord, he said, Father, take me as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. I will die, because if I am pleasing, acceptable to you, I have no sin, I have no spot, I have no blemish. Send me as a Lamb of God to be shed once and forever for the sins of the whole world. And so the Father looked upon the purity of the Son, and he was so well pleased. He looked upon us and he said, there's none righteous, no, not one. He looked upon us and said, there's none good, no, not one. He looked upon us and said, well, you all sin and come short of the glory of God. But he looked upon Jesus, he said, that one will do. I will take that one. And so Jesus serves when we look at his. Some people say, well, preacher, I'm just trying to be like Jesus and please God. You can't. You'll fall short. None can be like Jesus. None ever lived a life without spot and wrinkle and without blemish. And whenever we were pulled up for the sacrifice, every one of us had defects. Only the Lamb of God. That's why when John saw him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now turn in your Bible just a little bit more to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. Got brother and sister Mills here. We're just going to catch them up. Catch them up, amen. Yeah, we're getting there. Matthew 27. Notice if you would, in verse number 51. A funny thing happened when Jesus put himself in the same position the veil was in. The veil hung on those gold hooks between earth and heaven. And that veil represented his flesh. And when Jesus put his veil, or his flesh, suspended between heaven and earth, a funny thing happened. When he had finished everything that God had asked him to do, look if you would in verse 51. Verse 50 says, Jesus then had cried again with a loud voice, yielding up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Man didn't rent the veil. Man didn't put Jesus on the cross. God did. Man didn't take the life of Jesus. God did. God rent the veil from top to bottom. Now, if you go to Mark, those priests were offering the evening sacrifices. And imagine what they thought when all of a sudden this veil ripped all the way down. You know the sad part about it? Many of them probably mended it back and continued trying to worship that way. But never again. That rent veil put an end to the worship through Israel. Now, approach man, not through bloods of bulls and goats, not through types and shadows, Now Jesus was the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by him. He was the only way, means. He was the only way that we could approach God. Listen, if you pray to God and you don't pray through Jesus, you are just wasting your breath. I remember one time I went to a governor's breakfast, and they had all these people, clowns dressed up in all these garbs, standing upon the stage, and every one of them was going to go by the microphone and read their little pious prayer and let themselves be known. And you know what they said? Well, since the name of Jesus is offensive, just pray in the name of God. It don't work. All those Muslims dying and going to hell because they've got to go through the Jesus, through his precious blood, the Son of God. He wasn't a good man. He wasn't a good prophet. He was God the Son. And he was the Son of Man. And therefore he died. Now picture this a moment. Just as that veil rent, and it was a rending of God, salvation was originated by God. He carried everything out. And the Bible tells us that God, he provided it for us. Now think about this a moment. History tells us that two teams of oxen couldn't pull that veil apart. It was so strong. But Jesus, or God, tore it apart. Now picture this a minute. Now what God says is this. Whosoever will, let him.
Amen.
You want to be saved?
You know what that veil did? When Jesus gave his flesh and it was rent, he allowed every one of us to have access to God.
Yes.
Anybody, anywhere, red, white, black, or yellow, they bow their head and they cry out to God to save their soul, being drawn by the Holy Spirit of God, he will save their soul.
Yes. Amen.
You know why? Because of the veil that was rent upon the cross of Calvary. And you have anybody at any time, we don't have to come and we don't have to ask some priest to pray for us. We don't have to ask someone else to intervene. We can bow our head anywhere in this world, at any place, and we can come boldly.
Yes.
If we have been saved, we can come boldly to the throne of grace in a time of need, and we can pour our hearts out to God.
Yes.
And he will hear us. I'm glad sometimes driving down the road, I just come into the throne of grace and ask God to help. Sometimes just in my house. Sometimes out in the woods. Sometimes in all kinds of places. It's good. You know who made that possible? Jesus. And listen, we should take advantage, because we're not like Israel was. Whenever they tried to approach God, they died. And Jesus said, now I've made a way that you can come. I'm the door. Just come on in and see God. Now, if you're not saved, you're still separated. The only thing that can reconcile you to God is Jesus. And he is that reconciliation. You must believe upon him. And therefore, when you believe upon him, you can be saved. Now, we'll end with this. Once you become established with God, he becomes your Father. To as many as received Jesus, to them gave he power to become sons of God. That relationship never changes. And Christ, his all-sufficient sacrifice, never changes. You know why I don't lose sleep about my salvation? It's built upon him. I trust in him. I'm poor old fellow here, like Sunday night, I'm still running around washing my hands and feet, touching this old world as I live in it all the time. But that's not saving me. That's keeping my fellowship alive. But my relationship is establishing God, my Father. and Jesus Christ, my Savior. His all-sufficient sacrifice. When I went through Jesus, God saved my soul. And He's promised and cannot lie. He promised me eternal life. And I'm going to heaven. And ain't nobody can stop me. Amen. Let's stand. Maybe you're here tonight or today and you're not saved. And God's dealing your heart. Folks, listen, Jesus came to be a Savior, but He also came to warn you and say, listen, unless you're living sin-free, and you're not, then you can't go to heaven. Only by me. He's made a way through His blood that you can come. But you must not be ashamed of Jesus. You must call upon Him to save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you must be willing to come. Would you come this morning? How about it?